Our epistle text this morning comes to us from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. And if you would like to follow along, I invite you to turn to page 1066 in your red Bibles in the New Testament, page 1066, Ephesians 4, 25 through Ephesians 5, 2. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. How we need to hear those words today, O God, in the world that we live in. So help us to truly hear them and to be open to Christ's leading. May we be obedient children of God. May we be loving and just disciples of Christ, that hearing God's word, we may go from this place and act accordingly, sharing his love with others and with the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God loves you, so trust. That theological focal point has grounded our worship the last couple of Sundays, especially in light of our gospel text from John, talking about the bread of life. These last three or four Sundays, including next Sunday, all have something to do with Christ as the bread of life. Last week, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. We paused to wrap our minds around the truth that God's nourishment and God's grace and God's claiming of us is not something we do for ourselves. It does not come as a result of our work or our efforts or our accomplishments. Rather, instead of being the manufacturers of this grace and claim, we are called to be the receivers of God's grace and claim. So the classic Reformed theological way to put it is justification by grace through faith. We see that theological claim demonstrated in the baptism of children. The moment of baptism announces God's claim on their lives, God's love for them, a love that wraps them up in grace and mercy even before they know their own names. As the Presbyterian Church USA Book of Order beautifully states, the baptism of children witnesses to the truth that God's love claims people before they are able to respond in faith. Again, God loves you, so trust. Somewhere along the line, I've mentioned also that our response to God's claim on us matters. Our response matters not because it changes God's opinion of us, but because it changes us. The members of Paul's early churches had lots of questions. And if they didn't, Paul tried to prompt them to ask theological questions. How does God's grace change us? And why is it important to have faith? Why is it important to trust? In this letter called Ephesians, Paul specifically writes about our response to God's grace. In particular, in the section that I just read, Paul offers examples as to how they, a congregation, were to live out their new life in Christ. And throughout his whole letter, Paul challenges them to evaluate if they are effectively taking off the garment of their old lives, lives lived before the knowledge of God's gracious claiming of them, lives lived before they knew God loved them, and so they were free to trust. Immediately before our text for today, Paul asks them if they are taking off those old ways of being and doing in order to put on the new garments of baptismal identity. As receivers of such immense grace, how were they, Paul asks them, responding with their lives? Well, another way to phrase it would be to use the words that the Reverend Dr. Otis Moss used recently on an MSNBC television panel. He asked the question, are you practicing a faith where Jesus is a good luck charm or an ATM? Or are you practicing a faith that leads to real transformation? Are you practicing a faith where Jesus is a good luck charm or an ATM? Or are you practicing a faith that leads to real transformation? Though Paul uses different words, he is asking similar questions of the Ephesians. Paul took seriously the responsibility and transformation of the baptized. So in these verses, he provides his congregation some details about what their new life is going to look like. It is to look like people who share. It is to look like people who act in kind ways to one another. It is to look like people who are honest about their anger, but who are also honest about God's call to forgive and be reconciled. Paul offers his churches these visual reflections, these peculiar habits, these ways of life that the Christian community is called to inhabit. But Paul seemed to be not only concerned with how the new life of Christ looked, he also wanted to help the church hear how the life of Christ sounded. Listen again. Let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Paul claimed the Ephesians' new life in Christ, their new baptismal garb, did not just affect their actions and what they did with their bodies. Their new life in Christ, their new baptismal garb, also affected the very words and the way that they spoke with one another as members of the same family, Christ's family. According to this letter, not only did their bodies and their actions get wet in the waters of baptism, but so did their speech. The very words they used with each other needed to be dipped into the baptismal font before being spoken out loud. After all, Paul knew what you and I know. Words have power. They can hurt. They can sting. Words can stick with you all of your life. And it may have been 20, 30, 40 years ago that someone said something to you that you're still holding on to. And as part of Christ's body, the Ephesians were called to use that power for good and not for evil. Paul challenged them by saying that whenever they spoke with one another, they were called to only use words of grace and to resist using words of malice or division, to only make comments that built up the body and to refrain from making comments whose purpose was primarily to harm or to tear down. I was thinking about Paul's challenge this week as I remembered watching the political debates in the last presidential election. Now, this is not meant to be a partisan comment, because I saw similar behavior when I watched the Democrats debate too. But with the scripture in mind, I found myself struck again by the caustic tone that permeated just about everything that I saw. In light of Paul's words, I felt saddened by the rhetoric adopted by so many. I was struck by how much of our public life seems absolutely steeped in cynicism and just plain meanness. And we can't get away from it. It's on the TV every single day. It's in the newspaper. It's online on the internet. So with Paul's challenge sitting in my imagination, I began to wonder how we as church could fight against that, could bear a different kind of witness. And I wondered, what could happen in us as a community if we wrote, "We are members of one another, only use words that give grace, only make comments that build up at the top of every bulletin, every committee meeting agenda, every church school lesson, in everything we do." And I wondered, what could happen in us if we made those words the screensaver of our laptop or our primary status on Facebook? What might happen in us if we put, "We are members of one another, only use words that give grace, only make comments that build up," at the top of our household or work calendars, or had it come up as a daily reminder on our smartphones? Can you imagine keeping those peculiar instructions in the front of our minds at all times? Do you think anything would change? Do you think we might be changed? What could happen even here if we took on Paul's challenge to remember that our words have power, and to pay closer attention to the ways in which we speak with one another as church and with folks in the world? This kind of intentionality is already being lived out in some churches. A colleague of mine, a white Presbyterian preacher, once asked an African-American preacher friend of his how he got away with a worship service that was always at least 2 hours long. "I get in trouble," he said, "if I go 5 minutes past the hour. How do you manage it?" "Well," the other preacher began, "we spend so much of our week being beat down by the words spoken about us, being wrongly told who we are and what we are worth. We hear that kind of poison all week long, so we figure it takes at least a few hours on a Sunday to let God's word build us back up again, to hear the words of claim and belovedness that truly define us and remind us what we are actually worth. The words we hear and use in church have the power to restore our lives week in and week out. So," he said, "we give whatever time it takes for that to happen." Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That community that he serves was determined to live out Paul's words as part of their response to God's claim on their lives. "We are members of one another. Only use words that give grace. Only make comments that build up." What might happen if we kept those challenges in our minds whenever we stepped onto this property, or whenever we left it and walked down the street or interacted with our neighbors? It is intriguing to consider, isn't it? A whole community of people committed both in here and out there to only speaking in ways that offered grace, determined to only use words that build up. A whole large community of people always aware of the power of the words they use, the power their words have to either wound or to heal a whole large community of people who did not let themselves forget they were members of one another. It sounds both beautiful and odd. We would certainly be seen as peculiar and out of step with the rest of the world. And yet, if you want to know what one response to God's grace looks like and sounds like, this is an example. These peculiar ways of speaking to and being with one another are reflections of the new life that we have been given in our risen Lord. They are responses to our baptism. Using the power of our words to extend grace, to enflesh forgiveness, to build one another up is exactly one of those things we are to be about as the living body of Christ on earth. We are called to be that kind of unique, that kind of peculiar, that graciously mindful. Now, let's stop for just a moment and make sure we are also clear about what this letter does not say to us. This letter does not claim we cannot ever be angry with one another or disagree with each other. We are still free to debate theology and ethics and politics. Remember William Sloane Coffin's maxim. He says, as long as our hearts are one in Christ, our minds don't have to be. Paul is not telling us to speak false niceties or to pathologically deny our communal life together. We are still invited to be honest about those places in our congregational life and in our personal lives where we need God's direction or God's healing or simply God's tangible presence. We do not need to deny where we are broken. Yet these words from Ephesians do remind us that even when we are angry, we shall not speak to wound. And even when we disagree, we will not speak to demean. And when we acknowledge our messiness, we shall not slander or be divisive or break away. Rather, as part of Christ's living body in this world, we are called to be clear about the power of the words we use and how we use them with one another. We are called to remember that we are members of one another, and one response to God's claim on our lives is to only use words that give grace and to only make comments that build up. These words from Ephesians offer us, as part of Christ's living body, a way of living and being with one another that is starkly different than what we experience living in a culture steeped too much in cynicism and just plain meanness. These words from Ephesians challenge us to not only think about our discipleship, our response to God's immense grace in terms of what we do or don't do, but also in terms of what we say and how we say it. We are members of one another. Only use words that give grace. Only make comments that build up. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Friends, in this day and time, can you imagine a church that actively practices living out those words? A suburban congregation whose life together is distinctively marked by peculiar, grace-giving habits of speech? Can you imagine that? I can. May it be so for us and for our world. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.